Welcome to another episode of Bereans Podcast. Each week we share a message from the Bible and examine it to understand and learn to apply it to our lives. The hope is that through the wisdom of the scriptures, we will all be encouraged to make real life change and that the power of the gospel will transform our lives. Thanks for listening and enjoy this episode of the Berean Podcast that starts right now.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. It's a joy to be with you on this significant central holiday where Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. My name's Devin. I'm the lead pastor here. And I know that some of you have come this morning and you're excited. Why? Because you love Jesus. You've experienced him. You've been transformed by him. And so you come in here this morning and you are genuinely excited. But I also know that there are many of you who have been, I'll say, invited, coerced, you could say, guilted perhaps into coming with someone. And you're not really sure what to make of this whole scene. Maybe you're coming in here today and you would say that you are a committed atheist. You don't believe in any God whatsoever. Maybe you're agnostic about the whole thing. Maybe you came in here this morning kind of terrified because church isn't your scene and you're not sure if we're gonna be handling snakes and sacrificing animals or something in here. I can assure you we don't do that stuff on Sunday mornings. That's more of a midweek program kind of thing. You should probably check it out because it's pretty wild. But maybe you're here and you grew up in church. Right? So you grew up going to church and now you're kind of like doing your own thing, trying to discover yourself, trying to find yourself. And so you've left all that behind and really it has no benefit or utility for you today. Well, wherever you're at and whatever you believe and in whatever emotional state you've come in here this morning, I want you to know, well, first of all, that we're glad that you're here. And secondly, that we have been genuinely praying for you. That those who call Berean home have been praying that the same Jesus that they know and that they experience would break through into your heart and in your life this Easter. You know, here's the main point of everything that I'm gonna walk through today. We have a little bit of time, and so I wanna give it to you on the front end and then look at pulling it apart. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is true and transformational. It is true, therefore it can be transformational. So what do I mean by true? Well, by true, I mean for realsy. Like actually happened. Like empirically, it happened in space, in time, 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus who was crucified on a cross. He went down into the grave, and 3 days later, he was literally and physically and truly resurrected from the dead. By transformational, I mean that Jesus has not come to, I don't know, improve your life, to tinker with it. No, he has come to transform you. The message that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is true, and therefore it can be transformational. Now, to walk through this premise, there's two scriptural passages that I want to look at. One for the truth of the resurrection specifically, and one for the transformational power of the resurrection. And both of these texts from the Bible here are from individuals who walked with Jesus and who experienced and who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. One is in the Gospel of John. I'll unpack that in a moment. And one is from the book of 1 Peter. both eyewitnesses. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, listen, Devin, it's circular reasoning, right? I don't believe the Bible, and therefore, I don't really care what the Bible has to say. Now, I get that sentiment, and I would say, you know, I've walked through and explored all those questions myself. And so, let me just unpack something here for you. This is one book. If you're real new, this is the Bible. This is one book. It tells the story of God's work in human history to rescue, to redeem, to save us through the work of Jesus Christ. It is one book that tells one story of God's work in human history. And yet, it is also a library. It is a collection of different books. So take the New Testament, for example. That's the part of the Bible that deals with Jesus and his early followers. The New Testament is 27 different books. So whenever somebody says, yeah, well, show me a source outside the Bible, I say, well, that's pretty convenient because there's 27 different sources in here, right? So we have these 27 books written in Greek about Jesus and his early followers. It's been written by 8 different authors in different situations, in different seasons, from different backgrounds, to different groups or individuals. It's a very unique compilation. And yet, all of these 8 authors are unequivocally committed, undoubtedly, utterly and completely committed to the truth that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. So much so that, say, the disciples, 11 of the 12 original disciples would go to their death proclaiming that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if you and I were working on some kind of side con and we were going to bilk some people out of money and we came up with this elaborate scheme, at some point, if my life is on the line, I'm just going to break down and confess that it's all a lie. If I was on trial, there's no way that I would give my life for a lie. And yet, what do we see in church history is that these disciples would go on. They would give their very lives proclaiming that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Why would they do that? Certainly wasn't the money and the power, right? No, you read about their suffering, and they were utterly committed to this message that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So let me start with one of Jesus's closest friends who writes the Gospel of John. I'm going to read for you John chapter 20, verse 11 through to 18, but I'm going to give you a little bit of context. Because the first point to establish is this, that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is true. So at the end of John here, approaching chapter 20, we have the account of Jesus being arrested, of Jesus being tried in a mockery of a trial. And he is abused, he is beaten, he is spit upon, he is whipped, and he is led to the hill, and there he is crucified on a cross. And at some point, after a few hours, his heart stops beating, and he dies. Shortly thereafter, they take him down from the cross and they place him in a tomb. And all of his disciples are utterly broken because this isn't what they anticipated. In their minds, this wasn't what they had signed up for. Their teacher, their Lord, their master is dead. John and Peter go to the tomb along with Mary Magdalene. And amazingly, they find the tomb open and empty. Now, this in and of itself didn't lead them to any conclusions. They didn't know what was going on. After seeing the empty tomb, Peter and John depart, and we pick up our reading in verse 11. The words are going to be here on the screen. It says this, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And there she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. But she did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She still doesn't believe that he was resurrected. He just thinks they've moved the body. But then Jesus said to her, "Mary." He calls her by name. And so she turns and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And he said that these things to her. Now, without a doubt, Christianity is based upon the resurrection, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to explain that there is no Christianity without the resurrection. That no kind of vague spiritual talk is enough if the resurrection didn't actually happen. In fact, if the resurrection didn't truly happen, then Devin needs to find a different job and you guys need to find something better to do on your Sunday mornings. Because it's pointless. It would be useless. We are to be pitied above all people, Paul says. So everything in Christianity, everything that follows, rests on the resurrection. And who is the first eyewitness to the resurrection? Mary. Now, this may be a small point for you and I, but for early readers, this would have been rather surprising. You see, in the world of the first century, a woman's testimony was not considered legally binding. And I know that sounds harsh to our modern ears, but it is what it is. And there are sources and citations in the ancient world of individuals explaining legal precedent and how to find the truth in different situations. And they're generally committed that a woman's testimony was not worth that of a man's. And in some ways, it would have been an embarrassment for the early Christians to have the testimony of such a significant event pinned on a woman. If they were simply making this up, why wouldn't they have had Peter and John, who were just there, be the ones who were the first eyewitnesses? If they were simply making it up, why wouldn't they have found a more credible witness in that day and age? Why is Mary the first eyewitness recorded for us in the Gospels? Because that's what actually happened. You know, I'll give you a crass example. Imagine that I talk to you after in the commons and I say, "Listen, I love being a pastor, but I think I want to start a cult." Okay, and it's going to be about a ship on the dark side of the moon, and then we're going to prepare the mothership, and don't worry, there won't be any Kool-Aid to drink or anything like that. And I'm going to tell this story how I was abducted by aliens and they told me the grand plan, and then we're gonna get all these people's money and influence them, and then we're gonna fly off to outer space. We're gonna run this big con game. And you were like, "Okay, let's do it." So then you hear me talking to people and I walk up and I say to them, "The other night I was in a cornfield. You will not believe what happened." So I'm in a cornfield and I see this huge bright light and I'm getting pulled up into the sky. Now mind you, I was super hammered at the time. You would stop me right there, wouldn't you? If we were in on this together, you'd say, Devin, there's no need for you to add that. Don't say that you were inebriated, because that's going to diminish your credibility as a witness. Make it more polished. Right? In the same way here, we have the central and most significant part of the Christian message being tied to the testimony of a woman. I mean, there is so much evidence for the resurrection. And maybe you're here and you are skeptical and you are critical of Christianity. And we don't have time to go over all of it. But I want you to recognize something. There is no better place to start than here in the resurrection. You have questions about Christianity. You wonder if it's even worth it, if it's true. You want to explore it? Start with the resurrection. You know, sometimes I meet with people and they have so many different questions about God in the Bible. And these are good questions. These are important questions. They're proper questions. But they're big questions. How do I know I can trust the Bible? What do we do about creation and evolution? How does science and faith relate? How do I know, that the gospel writers didn't just do this? And how do I know that? And how do I know this? And how do I know that? And I understand that, but I want to challenge you that if you have a ton of questions about Christianity, that while it's important to have questions, it's more important to actually seek answers. You see, sometimes people will use questions as a smokescreen for why they don't have to believe. You have questions? Good. What are you going to do with them? Are you just going to reply with, "Well, I have questions"? Okay, well, do you want to have a discussion about it? Do you want to think deeply about it? Well, I have questions. You see, oftentimes the questions that people pose can actually be a smokescreen to stop them from responding to Jesus in obedience and faith. Of saying, "Well, I have too many questions." Well, that's fine, but are you seeking answers? So ask your questions, because if the resurrection is true, then everything changes. I mean, think about it with me. If the resurrection is true, Jesus is who he said he is. He is not just some teacher that you can discard. He is the creator God who entered into human history. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is true, then your life has actual purpose beyond what's happening this weekend. God would not give his own son to die in your place if you lacked value and had no purpose. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is true, then there is a God out there who actually loves you and is involved in human history, who sent his son to save you. If the resurrection is true, then death doesn't have to be your end. That there is one person in all of human history who overcame the grave. And if you want to talk about your afterlife, you're going to want to talk to the one who came back to life. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. So maybe you're here and you have so many questions about different faiths and ideologies and maybe the sexual teachings or the ethics of Christianity. And how does all this fit together? That's totally fine. But let me challenge you. Go to the resurrection. Ask questions. And be honest, if you're simply asking questions or if you are in fact seeking truth. The resurrection of Jesus is true. Therefore, it's transformational. Now, to establish this second point, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. Again, 1 Peter is a short letter, a short book of the Bible written by the Apostle Peter to a bunch of Christians. And this is a guy who followed Jesus around for 3 years. He denied Jesus, he ran, he took the coward's way out, and he is transformed. And so here he is writing to these Christians, and I'm going to read verses 18 through to 21 of the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter. He says this: "Knowing that you were ransomed," hold on to that word, "from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. Jesus was revealed and sent into the world in the last times for the sake of you. You who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and that your hope are in God. He starts off this section with explaining that you, he says, were ransomed. To be ransomed means to be bought back at a price. And the imagery in the ancient world was of a slave being bought. And the imagery that we have here and the testimony of Scripture, as unpopular as it may be, is that we are slaves to sin. Now, I know how that reads and how that interacts with our modern sensibilities, but let's just be honest for a moment. We all know we're sinners. I mean, you are not the person you want to be, let alone the person that you claim to be, what you present to others. And that's not even bearing in mind our failure to be the people that God has called us to be. We fall short. We lie. We act with pride. We're sexual sinners. We take shortcuts. We steal credit from others. We think more about ourselves than we do other people. We certainly don't honor God as King and as Lord. We're self-absorbed, we're petty, we hold grudges. Not all the time, but come on, let's be honest. We are sinners, we know that. We can't live up to our own standards, let alone the standards of God. And maybe you're here and you're like, so what? I'm just human. What's the big deal? Why does it matter that I'm a sinner? We're all sinners, what's the big deal? Well, the issue is this. That the wages of sin, the price to be paid, the debt that sin incurs and builds is death. It is destruction. It is eternal death and eternal destruction. Oh, come on, Devin. Old Bible thumper, right? That's so harsh. Hell? Why would God ever send anyone to hell? I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as that person. Well, let's explore that for a moment. God is the source, the original source of all good, of all life, of all joy, of all peace. There is no source to any of those apart from him. So if you in your life utterly and consistently refuse him at every turn, what are you going to end up with? Death. You live your life constantly saying no to the invitation from God to find life, to find joy, to find peace in him. In the end, what are you left with? You've cut yourself off from the one source of all those good things. And in the end, you will be left with nothing but death and destruction. Peter says, you were ransomed. But not with perishable things like gold and silver. He says, you were ransomed, you were saved, you were made new, but not with perishable things, not with tactile things, not with physical things, not through our human efforts. You know, there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There is nothing I can do to save myself. No amount of good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. No amount of religious adherence is ever enough to atone for our sins. You were ransomed, not with perishable things, human things, tactile things, not through human efforts. How then? You were ransomed, he says, with the precious blood of Christ. This is why Jesus gave his life. To rescue you. To save you. To atone for your sins. You see, we're guilty before God, so God himself came. We had no hope of saving ourselves, so God came to save. And there in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for your sins. It is through his blood shed for you. Jesus is our substitute. I mean, the debt that we owe is death, which is why Jesus paid it for us. The expectation and the requirement, the standard, is utter perfection. That's why Jesus lived it for us. Jesus is our perfect substitute in his death. He is our perfect substitute in his life. And he is the perfect sacrifice. And we see that revealed to us in his resurrection. Later here in this passage in 1 Peter, Peter goes on to explain that you were obviously redeemed, not with perishable things, but with the blood of Christ, whom God raised from the dead. You see, without Easter Sunday, Good Friday, the crucifixion is just a tragic story. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the proof, the evidence that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. He paid the punishment in full. Therefore, death could not keep him, and he was raised. His work is finished. He has been raised. You know, even if you don't believe it, even if you don't buy it, just imagine. Imagine having a personal relationship with the glorious King that made you. But this relationship isn't based on your failures and shortcomings. It's based on grace and the perfection of Christ. Imagine knowing that your sins and your shortcomings and your failures and your broken relationships and all the drama in your past does not define you, that you have been made new. Imagine knowing that no matter what the doctor says in your next checkup or in your next appointment or when you get the test results back, that when you breathe your last, you will meet your maker and there be with them in joy for eternity. Imagine being free of all shame and guilt. This is the transformational power of the resurrection. But I want to go even further. You see, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is true and transformational. And it's for you. More than a historical debate, more than another kind of spiritual God thing to add into your buffet of spirituality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is for you. This is our one hope of escaping judgment. Our one hope of being rescued from an eternal hell. Our one hope for living as the people that God has made us to be, who are centered around others, who give and who serve and who love and who find joy in doing so. This is our one hope. So what does the Bible call you to do? What does God command you to do in response to this? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. To repent simply means to turn away from and turn towards. It's turning away from, yes, our sin, but also our self-righteousness, our attempts at self-salvation, our hedonism and our faith in our good works. It's turning away and saying, this is not who I am. This is not my identity. This is not what I trust in. I'm turning away from it and I'm turning towards Jesus. And he's the one I'm claiming. He's the one I'm holding on to. To repent and to believe. That more than just intellectual assent, the call is to place your faith, your hope, your very soul in his hands. Jesus died for your sins. He rose for your life. He is Lord and King. And he calls on you to repent and believe. You know, if I can be frank with you, we've read the news. We've experienced this in our own lives. We see it on social media that none of us are guaranteed another day. That life is filled with so-called random experiences and loss. Do you recognize that you are one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell? That the only reason there is still breath in your lungs is the patience of God. Do not test his patience. Do not harden your heart yet again. Repent and believe while there's still time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent and believe in Jesus. You know, this church is filled with people that honestly you would not recognize if you knew them before they met Jesus. Of people who have been transformed by the power of the resurrection. This church is filled with people who have been remade and are new creations. And we don't want, and I don't want anyone leaving here today without that same confidence, without that same assurance that even if you're not guaranteed another day, that your best life is still coming when you are resurrected and you're with Jesus in eternity. To walk out of here knowing that the resurrection is not just true, but it's also transformational and it's for you personally. So call out to him today to save you. Speak to one of the pastors, one of the elders here. We have people up front after the service who would love to talk to you. Maybe you need help connecting some more dots. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you have some questions that you actually want some answers to. We would love to walk with you through that. You see, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is true. It's transformational. and it's for you. So repent and believe and find life. Let me pray to that end. Father, I know that even as I speak, there are people here who are bristling and hardening themselves, who are scoffing at the invitation to repent and believe. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and do your work in their hearts, that you would sober them to the reality that if they refuse you too long, Father, at some point it will be too late. I pray, Father, that no one would leave here without the confidence that they have experienced new life in you. That they would see that the resurrection is true, that the resurrection is transformative, and that it is for them. It has implications for them personally. Spirit, do your work in all of our hearts, I pray. For we ask this in the name of our resurrected Lord and Messiah, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.
And that does it for this episode of the Berean Podcast. All of our ministries at Berean are geared towards the mission of seeing lives transformed by the power of the gospel. If you would like to be connected with our church family or give to the mission of Berean, just jump online to our website at bereanmn.com. Thanks for listening today, and we pray that you are encouraged by today's episode. Be sure to like us on social media, and we'll see you here next time on the Berean Podcast.